reading from Luke chapter 23, verses 39 through 43. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Deathbed conversions. Deathbed conversions. Now, we've all heard, I guess, I assume, about deathbed conversions. But just in case some of the younger people don't know what that means, then we want to explain to you what we're talking about. Deathbed conversion is a person who's dying, who's lost, and he makes a profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ on his deathbed. That's what you call a deathbed conversion. Now, I've had some of those in my ministry at various times. I guess most preachers do. Maybe you've had some in your life as a Christian. Maybe you've witnessed to someone, and they've made professions of faith on their deathbed. Now, sometimes this event, this deathbed conversion, sometimes it is a cause of a lot of discussion, serious discussion, a lot of argument, a lot of agreement and disagreements, a lot of pro and con about it. And sometimes it's not settled in people's minds. We hope to do something about that, or hope that we're able to do something about it with this message. There's no doubt about it that some lost sinners, and I've been a lost sinner, so everybody that's saved can speak from experience, they've always been lost. A lost person cannot speak from experience when it comes to a saved person. But a saved person's got advantage over a lost person. They know exactly how lost people think because they once were one. Now, some lost sinners, there's no doubt about it, they plan on using this method, deathbed conversion, or profession, to put one over on God. They intend to live their entire life in sin as they want to, doing what they want to. And at the end of their lives, they have a plan, and you'd be surprised if some lost people told you this morning, was honest with you, that at the end, when they go to the doctor and he says, Now look, you've only got a short time to live, they intend to make a profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ at that time, and then say, Aha, I got to live my whole life like I wanted to, sin like I wanted to, and right here at the end, God's going to have to save me, and I'm going to be all right. Now, I want you to direct your attention this morning to this subject, and may the Lord bless it to your heart and life if you're here and you think that way. And I'll tell you, people don't get old. You see these girls here, these girls, you start thinking like this when you're young. I remember very well as a young boy thinking about how many years I had to live. I said years I had to live. And they weren't short either. I'd look at somebody else in my family or somewhere else and I'd say, going by what they've done, I've got X number of years. So I don't need to worry about getting rid of right with God for a long, long, long time. You see, dear people, lost sinners think they're crafty. They think that they can pull one on God. They think like this. And I hope this morning, if you're one of those, that the Lord opens your eyes. First of all, let me say that I believe that you have in our text, in Luke 23, 39 through 43, something that comes about as close to a deathbed conversion as possible in the Bible in the case of one of the two thieves. This is it. This old boy was not on his bed, but for all practical purposes, that cross was his deathbed. When he came down off of it, he'd be a dead man. In fact, he'd be a dead man before he ever got off of that cross. So this was it for him. This was like being in intensive care. And this was just like being on all the life-saving equipment and getting ready to pull a plug on you. This is where he was, at least one of these sinners, one of these thieves. And as we look at that, we just need to take it in our minds, compare it to a person on their deathbed, wherever you want to say they are, the hospital, care home, or wherever they might be. Now, seeing that this is a deathbed for all practical purposes, What we have before us here is a real solid example of the fact that you can have true conversions. People can really be saved on their deathbed. Now, that doesn't make any difference if someone says, well, if you say that, you're going to encourage somebody to try that. That's all right. I'm not responsible for how sinners misuse the Word of God. I am responsible for preaching and teaching the truth. And there is no question in my mind that this thief that said to the Lord Jesus Christ, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom, is an example of a deathbed conversion. And the reason why I believe that is because in verse 43, Jesus said unto him, verily, that means surely, same thing as I'd say, surely, surely, you can depend on it, I say unto thee, I there makes all the difference in the world. This was the Savior, you know. He was Jesus Christ the Savior. It was said of him, thou shalt call his name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. And he says to this thief, I say unto thee, no middleman in that, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Dear people, paradise, if you look in the Scriptures, is the same thing as us saying today, you'll be with me in heaven, or I'll be in heaven. That's it. It's just as though Jesus said today you'll be with me in heaven. Today. That's how solid it is. Now, that doesn't leave any argument. That doesn't leave any argument. There can be no argument because the Savior of lost sinners said to a lost sinner that he was saved. That's what he boils down to. Because they don't have any lost sinners running around in heaven, folks. And Jesus wasn't going to say to this man, today shalt thou be with me in paradise, when he was going to be in hell. And that's exactly where he went, according to Luke 16. If he died without Christ, that's where his buddy went, beside him, but not him. But that's where he'd have been going. And paradise and hell are not the same place. I heard a preacher one time get that crossed up, but he misunderstood. He had read just enough to get the bag mixed up. And therefore, he based his whole preaching on the fact, or his message on the fact, every time the thief came up, no, the thief was not saved. The thief went to hell. And of course, it was awful. And even today, as I think back, I said, how awful that he misunderstood that Scripture, because that's exactly the opposite of what the Scripture teaches. Today shalt thou be with me in paradise. I mean, if the Lord says that to you today, you've got no problems, dear people. You've got no problems. Now, so, what does this teach us? According to what we've just looked at here in verse 43, it teaches us that some deathbed conversions are real. Some deathbed professions of faith are real. Some people are actually saved on their deathbeds. They're just as saved as a person is if they're not on their deathbed. That's what these Scriptures teach us here. And they assure us that if a person genuinely repents and turns to Christ, it doesn't matter if they're on their deathbed, God will save them. That's what this teaches. Regardless of whether or not we would want lost sinners to know this, evidently God didn't mind and does not mind for lost sinners to know this. But now I want us to consider some things about this real deathbed conversion this morning. And you listen to me carefully as I give it to you, because all of these are factors having to do with this deathbed conversion. It's a real one. His buddy there went to hell, but he was saved. Number one, this deathbed conversion was completely unplanned. This thief that was converted that day did not plan. There's no evidence that he planned that one day, just before he died, he would turn to the Lord. There's not one scrap of evidence whatsoever. In fact, it was only in the providence of God that he's dying the same day that Jesus Christ is. A day's difference and he wouldn't have been there. One of them would have been there. So there's no evidence that this deathbed conversion was planned. This man did not sit down and figure, I'll live a certain life and then I'll get saved at the very end. You want to understand that, because that is a very big factor in the conversion of this man. Secondly, this deathbed conversion came at the end of a wasted life of sin. And it's coming at the end of a wasted life of sin with a very hard death. That is a result of his life of sin. Now, dear people, life is precious. Every day I get up and I say, "Thank you, Lord, for another precious day." How precious is it? Well, I've known folks to give up everything they own to try to buy just a few more. So how precious is this day that God placed in your hands when you saw daylight this morning? Well, it's priceless. It's priceless. The devil said a man give all he's got for his skin, save his hide. That's what he said about Job. He's wrong. Job wouldn't curse God. But his life had been wasted. He had taken the precious life that God gave him and he had burned it up on himself and at least a part of it, and I don't know how much of it, but the last part of it, however how long that was, if not the first part, he had just turned to be a pure outlaw. What a way to live. What a way to die. Dying there, being put to death through capital punishment. Nobody marched with a picket that day saying this is cruel and unusual punishment. It was hard to die by crucifixion. The Romans used that method, crucifixion. So it came at the end of a wasted life. It came at the end of a life of heartache and sorrow that he had caused himself. He probably had some family. Have you ever noticed in a trial when a man's being tried for murder and they say he's guilty and they sentence him to death, how there's people sitting around in that group out there at that trial that are weeping sorely and holding each other in their arms? They call them family. Because they know that their loved one has been sentenced to death, and because their loved one has committed a terrible crime does not make them love them any less. But they hate to see that happen to their loved one. But many of them will tell you, it's right, he's getting justice. She's getting justice, but they're my loved one, and I love them, and I hate to see this happen to them. And only God knows how much sorrow and heartache and anguish that this young man, ever what his age is, middle-aged man, whatever age he was, brought to his mother, his father, his brothers, his sisters, or others. That's something God did not see fit to tell us. But not only did he bring misery to himself, but he brought misery to others that thought anything of him. And that's something that lost sinners and wild living people don't think. They selfishly only think about themselves. They do not think about the heartaches and the sorrow and the misery and the sacrifice that they put their family through. But let me tell you something. Everybody's got somebody that cares for them. Very few people. There may be a few, a very, very, very small percentage that have no one that cares for them. But somebody cares what happens to you. The old hard-headed boy and girl today that walks around saying, "Well, it's nobody's business but mine," that's a lie. You've got some folks that care for you, and if you've got a mother and a father, they care for you. You've got brothers and sisters, they care for you, and you just tear their heart out. Old sinful thing. So you can say, old sinful, selfish thing. So this man here, this profession of faith, this deathbed conversion comes at the end of that. Not a lot for him to look back on his life and be proud of. You understand what I'm talking about? Not a lot for him to be proud of. Didn't have to be that way, but that's the way it was. It's happened that way and still happens today. There was no opportunity then also for him to show his love and appreciation to God for saving him by a life of service to him. You see, this fellow was converted that day. Never got the opportunity to serve God like you and I do when we're saved. And express our love to him by a life of service. You see, that's what serving God's all about. We commend, we show him our love. This is the love of God that we keep his commandments. And so we express our love to God by life of obedient service. So if somebody says, "Why should I go to church?" You should go to church because God saved your sorry hide, and you owe it to him as an expression of your love to be here every time the doors are open and do anything else for God you can and you can do. And if you don't see that, I doubt that you've ever been saved. That's the truth. Your people this morning, people think, "What's in it for me? How about what God did for you?" That's the question that a lot of folks don't answer. Listen, dear people. A life of service to God is a privilege for a lost sinner. If man hadn't fallen into sin, he'd have served God always. The whole human race would. The best life you can live is a life of service to God. The worst life you can live is one for yourself. The best you can is live it for God. You say, well, they all have problems. Yes, but God says that He'll make these problems work together for your good and my good. Problems are not the same, you know, for a lost person and a saved person. Not at all. And so this man didn't get the opportunity to express his love and devotion and appreciation to God for saving him by serving Him. Next thing I want you to remember is this. At the judgment seat of Christ, this converted thief, when he stands before the judgment seat of Christ, and you'll see him there someday, he will get fewer rewards than those who were saved and served God faithfully for various periods of time on this earth. You see, it's not all over with when you die as a Christian. There's a judgment seat of Christ where the Lord calls His people to account. Paul said, we'll all give account of ourselves for the things that we've done. And it talks about losing rewards and approval from God. And though people look at that and say, well, that's not going to be bad. It must be, because the Bible holds it up as a very terrible thing to have happened to you, Christian. So it must be a terrible thing. If you can't grasp it, then believe it for Christ's sake that it's going to be that way. This man was going to lose out, because God wasn't going to say, well, he was saved right down to the end of his life, and I don't want him to feel badly because Brother Charles is going to get more reward than he is, so I'm going to go ahead and give him it. No, 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 you're dealing with a just God. God doesn't play it that way. God doesn't do it that way. That's not the way the Lord does it. God will hurt your self-esteem, if that's what you want to call it. If it's necessary, He'll hurt it. So this man was going to suffer a loss. He wasn't going to get as large a reward as he would have had he been saved and served God faithfully for many years. And then there's something else for you to think about. This deathbed conversion came at the end of a life that was lived in sin, and it is very possible that that thief had influenced someone else, some young boy, someone else, to live a similar life and end up as he did, and unlike him, in hell. You see, when you're living your life, stop and think that you influence somebody else almost always without exception, for good or for bad. People forget that. You influence people. You influence your children. You influence your grandchildren. You influence your nieces, your nephews. You influence your great-grandchildren. You influence your neighbors. You influence your students that you teach. You influence people that know you. You don't live life alone where nobody pays any attention to you. Somebody looks at you and says that it makes them want to do better, or somebody looks at you and then it makes them want to do worse. Well, this fellow could look back, and he had a lot to look back on and pray that nobody would be fool enough to follow the path that he traveled. What kind of a life do you want to live today? You want to live one that encourages people to do right? Then that's the Christian life. Lived faithfully for the Lord. That's the kind of life I want. That's what I want to do. I won't be able to leave anybody millions and millions of dollars, Brother Greg. But I'll be able to leave them a life that will have some benefit to them, to point them to what's right. Certainly that's what we ought to aim for, that our lives, our time here, be beneficial. Not just wasted. Not only that, but he came down and made his mental profession of faith. I want you to notice that he still was mentally alert. He still was rational. He still knew what was going on. He had not gone under from the pain and the suffering. You see, there's always that possibility that the way you've got it figured out, you'll die. You won't die that way. Because you saw somebody else die that way doesn't mean you're going to die that way. And folks figure on things that may never come to pass, you see. Folks figure on things that may never come to pass. I never met a fellow yet said, I tell you how I figure I'm going to die. I got it all planned out. I'm going to die in a big old house fire, just be burned alive. I never met a fellow said that in my life. I never met a fellow that said, I tell you how I'm going to die. I'm going to die in an automobile accident. Boom, the biggest one they have. No automobile accidents, the way I'm going to die. Don't meet people saying that. People don't plan that. And so, dear people, you don't know whether you're going to be mentally alert on your deathbed or not. A lot of folks aren't. And if they're mentally alert, then a lot of them will say they revived again, said they knew what was going on, but they couldn't do a thing about what was happening. They look at you and won't even witness to you. Say, he didn't know nothing. She didn't know nothing. Think about that, folks. We're all going to die if Jesus doesn't come. But we're all not going to necessarily die in the same way. We're not going to be the same age. Now, I want you to notice something else about this deathbed confession. He died in such a manner as to have time to make a profession of faith in Christ. He had time. So you car out and go down the road. You're driving. And you're all laughing and talking. And there's a car coming towards you. And we do live dangerously today. You ever thought about how close you come to that fellow that's coming in the opposite, going in the opposite direction, you in a car? Makes him 60, 65, 70, 75, 80 miles an hour. Y'all going in opposite directions. And you know how, you see how, in most cases, especially on a two-lane highway, how close you pass? Every time you pass one of those cars, you pass within potential death. All that fellow has to do is just bobble. Not a whole lot. Just a little bit. And wham! There you are. Just that fast. Man, I'll tell you one thing right now. Were it not for the providence of God, we don't know how close we pass to death. And God's just taking care of things. Sometimes we do know. Sometimes we do know. We come close enough to get away from that. It kind of shakes us up a little bit, you know. We get kind of nervous. We kind of shake a little bit because we just look death in the eye and said, hello, death. Gee, I didn't know your eyes were black. Huh? Woo! I didn't know that, you know, I didn't know your hands were that cold. I didn't know your breath was that cold, death. We came that close. Well, one day we won't miss it. But there's a matter of time. Time to make a profession of faith. Time. It does take time, you know. How will you leave this world? Not only will you have lost your mind, but the time. How fast will you go? Just like that, and it's over with. Done. Through with. What about this fellow supposed to kill his wife? Said she's supposed to be asleep, but the way I got the story, she turned over there and went to sleep. He just took the .22 rifle and shot her. How about her profession of faith? Huh? You say, well, that's really not fair. She didn't. Everything's fair. You know what God told us? You don't know how you're going and when you're going, so I'm telling you, you be ready. And then, ever how it comes, it won't catch you unprepared. You see, there's no problem, dear people. There's no problem. You know. God's told you. You understand. You don't act. That's your problem. That's your problem. I want you to notice something else about it. The last thing I want to point out this morning is this. It was sincere and it was wholehearted. It wasn't a sham. Now, there are a lot of sham deathbed conversions. The people are not sorry for their sins. They're not sorry for the life they've lived. If they could do it over again, they'd do it over again. They just don't want to have to pay for what they've done. And if they could get up off of that deathbed and live again, they'd go back and live just like they did. It's happened before. So it's all a sham. They just think they're putting one over on God. They say things that they don't really mean. In fact, I'm sure that a lot of people have looked people in the face and said, you said to them, are you ready? And they said, oh yeah, I'm ready. Well, I happen to know some of them said they're ready. And there's no way in the world they were ready. No way in the world they were ready. You see, people got a lot of different ideas, and because they're on a deathbed doesn't mean that they get it cleared up. They believed in works for salvation before they got there. They believe in works for salvation in their dying moments. They go to hell. That's what the Bible said. For we're saved by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And they'd lay there and tell you they were ready. And you know, by the religion they were, it was a works religion. You know, there's no way in the world that they could be ready. They had consoled themselves with a false comfort. And dear people, that's sad. That's sad, but that's true. That's true. this man was sincere, he was wholehearted, he actually repented of his sinful life. He wasn't looking for a way to escape hell only. He wanted to be right with God. You see, he never even mentions hell. Did you notice that? He doesn't mention it. There are some people, the only thing they find wrong with the life of sin is that they go to hell. That's all, if they live it. That's all. That's not. Listen, dear people, God saved my soul. I certainly didn't want to go to hell. But let me tell you what, a genuine conversion, a person not only wants to be saved from hell, but they want to be right with God. They want to be God's child. They want to live a different kind of life. They want to live the right kind of life. All that goes along with a real conversion. That's missing in a lot of people's lives. And they're still living. They're still living. But today, I've said this before and I'll say it again. If I got a news flash straight from God that said, hell just froze over, I'd say, well, that might do some people some good, but it has nothing to do with me whatsoever. I just still want to be saved and live for God the same as I do now. I was sitting around the living room the other day and I said, you know, if there was no eternity, I'd still want to live for God. If when I drew my last breath, that was the last, and I just like a dog and never existed anymore, I'd still want to live for God. That's still the best life in the world. I have no regrets. Except that I haven't done a better job of it. None whatsoever. It's the best job. I'm convinced it's the best life that you can live. Read the newspaper, watch the television, and see all this stuff, and then look at it. There's no life that beats living for the Lord. If I just had fellowship with Him, just had His Word here, and just fellowship through the Word with Him, and this life was all of it, ever how many years it was, it'd still be the best way to go. Best way to live. And you know what I believe? I believe that goes along with a genuine conversion. I don't do what I do today because I'm afraid of hell. In fact, I'm not afraid of hell. I have no fear. I don't step at night afraid of hell. I'm the fellow that trembles a little bit going across one of these high bridges thinking about maybe it'd fall in. Now, that's it. But tremble about going to hell? I don't tremble about that. By faith, I know that the Lord Jesus Christ has sold me. Through His Word in black and white. That He has saved my soul when I put my faith and trust in Him. And so, this man was genuinely converted. He didn't just go, it's not just a ritual. Some people think it's a ritual. You repeat this little prayer and it means you're all right. No, sir. No, sir. It's not a little ritual that you perform. You trust the Savior to save you. That's right. You put your faith and trust in Him and Him alone. Now, as we draw to a close here this morning, if you're planning on making a deathbed confession, if you're here this morning, you need to carefully consider the things that I've just mentioned as well as some other things that have not been mentioned. You can be sure of that. There are some other things that go into this also. You need to carefully consider that. Very, very carefully consider that. Because God wants you to. If you're lost, God wants you to. And lost sinner, God commands you to repent now. Now. That means to turn from your life of sin and unbelief now. He says that in Acts 17, 30 and 31. God commands you to repent now. Now, mercy and grace linger near you. But they will not always be there. Do not take them for granted. Do not take them for granted. You need to turn to the Lord today.